Portrait of a Faithful Servant. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 16th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 42 through 50.
Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray now, Lord, as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Lord, as you speak that word that we need to hear, grant to us the ability to hear, the ability to comprehend the significance of those words, and a willingness to seek to live that truth so we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, may we listen. May we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They were as dazed as punch-drunk boxers. They had been through everything. They had gone from the heights of glory to the valley of chaos. They had seen so much in a short period of time. Jesus had said some amazing things. They learned some important things. You remember, right after the event on the Mount of Transfiguration and after the healing of the man's child who was possessed of an evil spirit and they weren't able to cast it out, and Jesus did cast it out, that they were on their way to Capernaum and the disciples got into discussion with each other and they were trying to figure out which one of them was the most important. And when they got where they were going, Jesus said to them, what were y'all talking about on the way here? Well, they didn't want to say anything. They were embarrassed. And so he gave them a little lesson in humility. He said to them, well, you need to understand, in my kingdom, we operate on a little different program. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to become last. If you want to be most important in my kingdom, then you need to become the servant of everyone else. That was a shocking word to them. They couldn't believe that because, you see, they lived in an environment that pecking order and rank was of supreme importance. They were all about precedent. They were all about where do you sit and make sure you're in the right place and the most important goes here. And then those, as they move down the ladder of importance, they all move over this direction. And whether you were at worship or whether you were around a dinner table, it was all about who's first. It was all about where you are in the order. And Jesus was reversing all of that. In fact, he was taking that that was so precious to them and wadding it up in a ball and throwing it out the window and say, doesn't apply anymore. It was scandalous as far as they were concerned. I mean, they were reeling from these words. They couldn't understand. Didn't make any sense to them at all. And just when they thought they couldn't take it anymore, he had some other things to say. If what they heard disturbed them, they were about to be blown away. If he stunned them with his previous words and actions, he was about to deliver the knockout blow. Because they were not prepared at all for what they were about to hear. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 42. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What's demanded of us if we're going to wear his name? What's demanded of us if we're going to call ourselves Christian? What does it require of us? How are we to live? Maybe the most important, what is it going to cost us to follow Jesus? Follow Jesus in the world in which we live that is at best indifferent toward the gospel and at worst hostile is a difficult road. It is a difficult life to live because you're going to find yourself constantly swimming upstream. You're going to find yourself, if you live according to biblical principle and according to biblical teaching, if you're going to allow the Word of God to shape and mold your life and say, this is how you're going to live, then you're going to be out of step with popular opinion. To live for Christ in our world is a difficult life? What's it going to require of us? How are we supposed to live? How do we live this minority life? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I do believe it is extremely difficult to live for Christ in our culture. I do believe that you're going to be out of step. I do believe that you're going to be in the minority, but I am not whining about it. I'm not even complaining about it. Because to be perfectly honest with you, the church has always been at her best when forced to live in that position. The church has always been at her best when the world and the culture has been opposed to her. Because it causes us to recognize what's really important, what really matters. And it has a way of simplifying our lives and bringing us down to those basic principles that are near and dear. Keep that in mind as we walk through this text together. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Interesting passage. Difficult passage. The language is strange to us. The themes that are discussed seem bizarre. They're not the kind of things that we talk about today because we are a far more sophisticated people than those folks way back there in the first century. But our Lord is talking about what it means to be His servant, what it means to live a responsible life before Him. What is it that marks us as the people of God? If we put this passage together, here's what I think we learn. The life of genuine faithfulness must be concerned with personal holiness and willing to sacrifice while remaining focused on and committed to impacting the world. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means we are committed to a lifestyle of personal holiness and a willingness to sacrifice what we want, our wants, desires, plans, and dreams, while we remain focused and committed to making a difference in the world in which we live. We are to be a world-impacting people. Our lives are supposed to make a difference. And that's what this passage is all about. As we walk through it, there seems to be two focuses in this passage. There is that outward focus, and there's the inward focus. Now, if you look at the history of the church, and you study church history, and you go down and say, what's happened in the 20 centuries of church life, you're going to find that there have been periods when it seems the church was focused on one or the other. Either the church was committed to reaching out and impacting the culture, they were involved in missions and involved in shaping culture, or they were committed to personal holiness and working on themselves and getting their own lives right and living and walking and talking in certain ways. And it seems that there were periods that one or the other was the focus. Throughout all of the church history, you'll find groups who were focused on one or the other. But what this passage makes clear is it's not a matter of one or the other. It's both. We are to be both concerned about our own personal holiness, our growth and sanctification, our being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, so we become more and more like the one who bought us with his own blood, and yet at the same time, we're passionate about reaching out to others and impacting the world in which we live. It's a false dichotomy to say we got to choose one or the other. No, we don't. We are to be committed to both. Not one to the exclusion of the other. Two things I want to point out. First of all, notice that there is a call to personal holiness and a willingness to sacrifice. A call to personal holiness and a willingness to sacrifice. Look beginning in verse 43. Here is this strange passage to us. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, gouge it out. Because it's better to be crippled or lame or one-eyed than to have a healthy body and go to hell. Strange, strange language for us. Just as an aside, I mean, we don't even like to talk about that place. We don't like to mention the H word. But Jesus talked more about it than he did heaven. There is a real place of eternal torment for those who live their days in rebellion of the Creator of the universe. And Jesus is talking to his own people. And he says to them, there must be about you this zeal for holiness. There must be this zealous pursuit on your part to live a holy life. Now, we don't talk about that a whole lot. We want to try to blend in as much as possible. We want to try to be as much like the folks around us as possible. And Jesus says in this passage, in very vivid language, what you ought to be passionate about is living a pure life. And he stresses that in the most dramatic way I can think of, by these vivid images. Cut your hand off, cut your foot off, gouge your eye out. Is Jesus saying, buy into my new personal plan for holiness, amputation for purity? I mean, is he literally saying, mutilate your body? Is he literally saying, cut your hand off? Is he literally saying, cut your foot off, gouge your eye out, because that'll make you holy? No, he isn't saying that, because it won't. Let me tell you, if that's going to be your plan for holiness, sharpen the blade. There ain't going to be a whole lot left of you by the time you get through. Because you're going to find out, that didn't solve my problem. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you ought to be so concerned about your personal holiness as my child, as someone who belongs to me, holiness ought to be so important to you, there's no sacrifice too great. There's no discipline too demanding. And I'll pay whatever price is necessary to conform my life to the way my Lord and Master has called me to live. Look at the vivid language that he uses. See, this was shocking in Jesus' day. I think it's more shocking today because we don't take sin all that seriously. We like to say, I had a moral failure. Isn't that more pleasant sounding than I committed adultery? Isn't it easier to swallow if we say, I had a moral lapse, than to say, I've given myself to debauchery? We like to soft pedal it. So the language that we read in this passage, and we hear Jesus calling for this kind of stuff, it sounds so strange to us because we say, why would you go that far? What Jesus is trying to stress in this passage is the seriousness of sin, the wickedness of sin, and the destructive power of sin. And it ought to concern us to the point we'll take the most drastic step imaginable in order to avoid it. Because we are committed to holiness and we're committed to sanctification. We want to believe that the standards have changed, but they haven't. Now, we have lowered the standard of decency and morality, and that's pretty obvious. So that we mock at a passage like this and say, boy, that is so outdated, that's so old-fashioned, that's so puritanical. But before we do that, we might recognize God doesn't change. And His standard doesn't change. And see, we can't easily set this aside as being outdated and not really relating to us because this comes from the Lord of the church to His church about how we are to live. You do need to recognize in the context that Jesus is talking to His own followers when He says this. He isn't standing out in the public talking to the general public as they gather around a street corner. He isn't preaching in the pagan center of a pagan city. He's talking to His own people, those who say, we believe in You, we are committed to You. He's saying, now you, if this causes you to sin, you take this drastic measure. It's a serious matter. It was the standard then. It is the standard now. And see, what you need to understand, He's talking about spiritual mortification. He's talking about cutting off harmful habits. He's saying, you ought to so love Me and love the truth that you are so committed to Me, you'll take a serious look at your life and you find those habits that are detrimental to your spiritual growth and you say, I'll get rid of that. And it may be that that habit is not wicked in and of itself, but it takes me away from God and therefore is a sinful thing, and I want nothing to do with it. It's the language that He's using. Hand, foot, eye. The totality of your life. Your hands have to do with what you do. Your feet have to do with where you go, and your eyes have to do with what you see. What Jesus says in this passage is, it really is better for you to deal with your sin here than to take all of that with you to hell. That's strong language. That's the kind of language that ought to make us stop and examine our hearts. By the way, the word that He uses for hell in this passage is Gehenna. That was the garbage heap just outside the city. That's where the garbage continually burned and there was this constant stench coming from there. And it became this vivid image for that place of eternal torment. And that fits all the language used in this passage. It is a place of pain and filth and stench. Beyond imagination. And Jesus says, you've got some choices to make. One is, you can go right on your merry way doing what you love doing and having a good time with it and go there. Or you can make some difficult decisions now, suffer here, and avoid that. Personal holiness is worth any sacrifice. It's worth any form of discipline. And it is worth the self-denial necessary. Let me tell you something else that's very clear in this passage. Is this is something you must do for yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody can make this decision for you. Nobody can take this action for you. This is something you deal with because you are responsible for your spiritual growth and your spiritual development. Now, the church helps. That's why we're here. That's why we preach and teach the Word. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have revival meetings. That's why we have classes. That's why we go on retreats. All of those things are there to help you and to assist you. But you are responsible for your spiritual life and your spiritual development. And it won't do when you stand before Him in the judgment and point your finger and say, "But they didn't." You are responsible for your spiritual life, your growing in Christ-likeness, your sanctification, your living the life He called you to live. That's part of what Jesus is saying so vividly in this passage. So what I'm saying is this text requires of you, you're going to have to ask yourself some questions. If you're going to come to grips with what the Lord of the church is saying, you're going to have to ask yourself, do my feet take me some places I have no business being? Do I go places that are not pleasing to my Master? Do I get involved in events that would embarrass me if others knew about it? See, this passage is going to make you ask, what do I read? What do I rent at the video store? Or on pay-per-view? What do I routinely look at on my computer screen? Let's go further than that. When you're alone, late at night, you're going to bed, and you open the library of your mind, what is it you look at? What is it you think about? The Lord of the church says to you, you would be well advised to deal with that now rather than later. Are you concerned about personal holiness? See, what I'm not going to do, because I can't do it, is stand before you today and say, here's the list, I'm going to have copied it off, and I want everyone to take one of these, and all you got to do, check off, and you'll be a good, holy, righteous person. I can't give you a list. It's your responsibility before God. Because you know, you know in your heart of hearts what takes you away from Him. And I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be pornography. It can be NFL. It can be your hobby. If it takes priority over God and the things of God, it's a problem. And you might need to cut your hand off, your foot off, or gouge your eye out for the sake of your soul. What is it you struggle with? What is it that leads you down the path? You need to deal with it. Because you all know as well as I do, the problem with lists are, I'll put the list up that has stuff that you got problems with. I'll leave my stuff off the list and say, not a big deal. So we can simplify it.
Whatever takes your mind and heart away from God and His kingdom. Whatever captivates you is what you need to deal with. And the Lord Jesus is saying in this passage, this is a serious matter. And you need to be zealous about your growth in personal holiness. A faithful servant is zealous about holiness. But look at verse 49. In addition to that, a faithful servant willingly gives his life as a living sacrifice. See, 49 is a strange sentence in the middle of this passage. We're getting toward the end, and it doesn't seem to fit. For everyone will be salted with fire. Doesn't fit until you realize Jesus is speaking to a group of people who were very familiar with the sacrificial system. It was central to their worship. And the sacrifice, before it was burned, had to be salted. It's in Leviticus 2, it's in Ezekiel 13, Exodus 30, just a few of the passages that make that clear. It's the language of sacrifice. And Jesus said, every life must be salted with fire. It's not just the leaders. It's not just for the super Christian. It's not just for the really devoted. Every child of mine must be salted with fire. A willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to give it up. A willingness to give it away. A willingness to deny myself. It's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual service in worship. That's not just on the Lord's day. That's every day. That's why Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You want to be my learner? You want to follow me? Then you better pick up your cross every day and follow me. Willingness to die. A willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to do without. For the sake of my soul. For the sake of my King. And for the advance of His kingdom. That's what He expects from those who say, I follow You. That's the inward side. Now let's consider the outward side. Because it's both. You need to be about this. You need to be concerned about your personal holiness. You need to be concerned about growing in that area of your life. But you are not to spend the rest of your days gazing at your own navel, trying to be as spiritual as you can be. Because to do so is to deny what your Lord has called you to. Because He's called you not only to be holy, but to impact the world. Beginning close at home and moving out. Look how the passage starts, verse 42. Here we find the beginning of this call to impact the world. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What just happened in the passage above? He put the little child in the middle of them. And he said, now, greatness of my kingdom is about being a servant. Greatness of my kingdom is about welcoming as you welcome this child. Not concerned about performance. Not accepting them on the basis of what they can do for you or how they can serve you. But just loving them because of who they are. The little ones are those young in the faith those untaught, unlearned followers. And Jesus says to those seated around him, I want you to understand. He wasn't saying, okay, I got a chance to speak to the International Brotherhood of False Teachers. He's talking to his own followers. It would be better for you, the 12 of you, if you cause a new believer to stumble and to fall into sin, it'd really be better for you if we just tied a great millstone around your neck and tossed you in the lake. Now, that's not an illustration that Jesus made up. It's not a matter of Jesus was saying, let me think of something that would be horrifying. No, that was something that was happening in their day. Roman soldiers were doing this to insurrectionists. There was a group in Galilee about this time that they took them all down to the sea and they put millstones around their neck and they drowned them. So he just pulled a headline out of the paper. It'd be like he was holding the paper up in front of him and saying, you know what? If you cause a young believer to fall into sin, it'd be better if this happened to you than that. That's a sobering and disturbing word. I don't know about you, but that's a horrifying image for me. I mean, I'm not much of a swimmer. I swim like a rock. I want you to understand this image. Huge weight dropped around your neck, secured firmly to you. Your hands tied, and they throw you in a lake. And you go down, 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 into absolute darkness. And you struggle and you kick until you rest on the bottom, swaying, motionless, silent. Just the current bouncing you back and forth. And Jesus saying, that would be a better experience for you than you to cause others to fall into sin. I don't know about you, but that scares me. That's one of the reasons why James says, not many of you should aspire to be a teacher, because there is a strict judgment. Whoa. To those who through their words and actions cause others to fall into sin. Double woe to those who would stand behind a pulpit or stand in a Sunday school classroom and claim to be speaking the Scripture when they're not. And through their error cause others to fall into sin. There are very few things that anger the Lord of the church like this does. To the point he would say, it'd be better for you to be drowned than to do that. It's part of the reason why Paul says to the folks in Corinth, all things are lawful for me, but they're not all good. Because I don't want my liberty, I don't want my freedom to cause another to stumble and to fall. It may just be that Paul had in mind this image from the Lord Jesus when he wrote that. Woe to me if through my actions I cause others to sin. So see, it's not enough to be concerned about my personal holiness. The faithful follower of Christ is also keenly aware of how my actions affects the lives of others. It's part of impacting the world. In verse 50 then, he talks again of being salt. And he picks up on what he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount about our need to be salt and light. What is salt? It's a preservative. He's saying to his church again, it is your responsibility to permeate the culture in which you live, affecting that culture as salt. You are a preservative. What does that mean? You slow the decay. Salt does not stop decay. Decay will continue to occur. It slows it. You and I, in our lives, our words, our actions, cannot stop and reverse the perversion of our culture, but we can slow it. We can have an impact. But salt has no impact if it never comes into contact. Salt left in the shaker, salt left in the box, has no effect on decaying meat. It has to be rubbed into it. It has to mingle with. It has to be involved in. God forbid that in our desire to conform to His standard, to become holy, we separate ourselves from the world around us and we have our own little club and we never rub shoulders and we never bump elbows with those folks out there because we're the church. If we do that, we live in direct rebellion to the word of our Lord and Master, who said, you're supposed to impact them. And you don't do that over there. You do that in the midst of them. We are called to lives of personal holiness and righteousness. That ought to become a zealous concern for us. But at the same time, we must be committed to impacting the world around us for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for speaking that word that we need to hear. That word that is life. That word that at times stings. Because, Father, sometimes you say things we don't want to hear. But they're words that we must hear. Lord, it's not enough that we say, I love Jesus. It's not enough to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. We must act upon what we believe. Real faith produces action. Once your Spirit has taken up residence in us, that Spirit goes to work in us, conforming us to the image and likeness of the Lord of the church. And we're to cooperate with that word. And Lord, when there's no desire on our part to be conformed to you, when there's no desire on our part to be willing to lay aside sinful habit in order to live for you, there's something desperately wrong and we need to examine our hearts. Lord, when we're consumed with making our own lives better and that of our family, but neglecting the world around us, there's something wrong with our faith. Lord, deliver us from the sin of the either or. Either we're out there telling people about Jesus, but we're not concerned about how we live. We're so concerned with how we live and what we look like and how we speak and what we do that we never tell anyone. Lord, deliver us from the spirit of either or. Cause us to live in the abundance of both and. Pursuing holiness and passionate about the world around us. Those great truths married in us by your Spirit, enabling us to be the people you've called us to be. Father, do whatever work in us you need to do to bring us to that point. That we might live to your glory, the glory of the gospel, and the good of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.